Pastor I. So let's just welcome him up. And I'm actually going to briefly pray for him. I just feel that, if you would, just stretch out and just pray for him. Yes, amen. Lord God, we say thank you for Pastor I. Who is there? Who has a heart for the nations like Pastor I? Who has a heart for other people like Pastor I? Lord God, we pray that today, Lord, you would speak through him your word and your message for us. We lower our defenses. We lower our shields, Lord. We want to receive everything that you have for us, Lord God. So speak through your servant here, Lord. And if just a little bit of his heart for you and for others, Lord God, gets translated and passed on to me, we graciously receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Noel, for that. That was a blessing. I want to thank Anna. Where's Anna? For leading worship. She left. What? Oh, Anna, hey. I just wanted to honor Anna for just leading our time in worship. I just felt like it was such a sweet time. And as she worships the Lord, I feel like it's just like we get a glimpse into her heart for Jesus. It was like I was thinking about Mary and how Mary is washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And I just felt like as we were worshiping, that's the image I got. And I felt like we were all kind of carried into that worship of Jesus. So just thank you, Anna, for your heart. We are in a time of preparing for Christmas. It's in that Christmas season. And a lot of people are, buying presents and getting decorations up. It's approaching that Christmas day. And we are also in a season called Advent, right? And Advent itself is a season where Christians generally are just around the world are preparing their hearts for the Lord. I actually looked up what Advent actually meant. And it's actually rooted in a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. And it's a season, again, where Christians, people who follow Jesus, are preparing their hearts for, one, the birth of Jesus as we approach Christmas season, as we celebrate the Lord's birth, but also for his second coming. So it's a season where Christians are fasting and praying. They're reading the word and studying the gospels and just preparing their hearts for more of the Lord, for one Christmas and for his second coming. So that's kind of the overall message I'll be talking about today in terms of preparing our hearts for the more of Jesus, for the more of the Lord. That it's not just a season where we celebrate with families, we get gifts. Those are all awesome things. But it's a season where we prepare our hearts for the more of Jesus. And so I'm going to look into a verse from John 1 through 18. And I'm going to go kind of section by section of this passage. It's a verse that many of you are probably already familiar with. It's the very beginning of the book of John. And John's writing this to readers to make a point that Jesus is the light of the world. He is more than just a prophet, more than just a messenger. He is God himself. And he came to be a light for us the people who are living in darkness. So we're going to look at this very powerful introduction to John's gospel. And here's John verse 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, the Word already existed. This is from the New Living Translation. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And this is a callback to Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, the very creation account. And I'm just going to read from that. And you'll see that our God does not create by, snapping his fingers. He didn't just wave his hand and things came. But the way God created the heavens and the earth and all that there is that he spoke. And Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. And then it continues on the second day. Then God said. Third day, then God said. Fourth day, then God said, and so on. So God created through the spoken word. And that word that's mentioned in John 1, in the beginning was the word, is a Greek word called logos. And the reason that John used this word logos was because in that day and age, the Jewish people had already been intermixed with the Greeks. And this word, logos, would have been understood by both Jew and Greek. This is a word that's rich with meaning. And so we'll look at in the Old Testament, quote, word is often personified as an instrument for the execution of God's will. It's a word that the Jewish believers, the Jewish people would have already been familiar with. It's like the representation of the God doing his will on the earth. Because you remember, God would speak through his prophets, and then the prophets would speak, and things would happen, right? And it was also familiar with Greeks, because the word logos, it was a concept of a bridge between the transcendent God and the material universe. It was like this reason that held all the cosmos together. And so it was a principle of divine reason and creative order. And if you look at the creation account in Genesis 1 that I just read, when it says it's darkness, it's a darkness that was chaos. Things were just chaotic all over the place. But when God said, let there be light, he brought order. That light represents order and a contrast to this chaos. When he spoke creation into being, he actually created order out of chaos. And I would ask you guys to put a pin on that theme. Bringing light into the darkness and putting a pin, like putting order into out of chaos. And he did it through the word. To create, God spoke. And if you think about it, if you look at the verse itself, it says that the word was with God. The word already existed, right? And it was with God, and it was God. So if you think about it this way, an earthly example would be a thought in my mind. You cannot see the thoughts that are in my mind, right? Like, I may be thinking something. How does my thought come into reality? How does my thought come into a way that the people outside of me can perceive it? It's only when that thought goes from my brain and down and through my vocal cords and I release it that you guys can know what I'm thinking. So that's just like an earthly example of God and the Word of God and how they're related. God is both God himself, but he is also distinct from God the Father. So there's a Trinitarian language that's in this verse. So I hope that helps in terms of understanding this concept of word and how Jesus himself is distinct from the Father, yet he is himself God. And then a verse I wanted to share was Colossians 1:15. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He, Jesus himself, is that aspect where we can see, we can perceive, because God the Father himself is spiritual. We cannot see the Father, but Jesus himself was incarnate. He came to this earth, and people were able to see and experience and hear from him directly. Can we go to the next verse? The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So again, God the Father brought this light out of the darkness through his son Jesus, through the spoken word. And this is just another verse that's emphasizing this point, that this light that Jesus, that was brought into the darkness at creation, cannot be extinguished. When Jesus came to the earth, it was like a light that came into the darkness out of the chaos. If you remember, before Jesus came, there was a silence. The Bible doesn't speak of that time between the Old Testament period and the coming of Jesus. It was about 400 years where there's no recorded prophetic words. There's no recorded message from God. And so it was a time of darkness. They were oppressed by Rome. There was a yearning, like, Lord, send your Messiah. And this light came into the darkness. It's interesting to me that, you know, we read at the birth of Jesus, there was a star that was brighter than the rest that was in the night sky. In the darkness of the sky, in the night sky, there was one bright star that shone brightly, that the Magi had followed. So it's almost a picture of this light coming to the darkness. And the Magi had followed the star and to experience the birth of Jesus. So it's almost like a picture of what John is saying right here. The light shined in the darkness. The darkness did not understand it. But then the light came into the earth. And Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He would later come to say that. Can we go to verse 6 through 13? God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So again, the coming of Jesus. And this, although it's the Gospel of John, he's referring to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, his purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord. So there's other word that I want us to put a pin on, is the preparation. So before Jesus began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist was in the desert preaching the message of repentance, having the people be baptized in the Jordan River so that their hearts could be ready for the ministry of Jesus, to be ready for the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. So the people's hearts had to be ready to turn away from their sin so that when Jesus came, their hearts would be softened, their hearts would be ready. So there is this aspect, this picture of a preparation as well, right? We also read In the account of Jesus' birth, after he's born, he's brought to the temple in accordance with Jewish custom. And there was two people there that got to meet the infant Jesus, which is Simeon. And Simeon, it says that he was devout and that he was waiting for the deliverer of Israel. He was devout and he was seeking the Lord and waiting. He was already in old age, and he had heard from the Lord that he would see the Lord's anointed. He would see the Messiah with his own eyes. And so there was this season of Simeon was pursuing the Lord, praying for the Lord, hungering for the Lord, and Jesus rewarded him. And the Father rewarded him by allowing him to see his son. There's another lady that was there who was a widow, and they said that she never left the temple. She was praying, fasting, seeking the Lord. She was the other one that got to see Jesus incarnate. And you see, so the two that were preparing their hearts were the ones that got to see the Lord's anointed, to see his son. And so there is this aspect of preparation. Could we look at the next verse, John 1:14? He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So again, the one who created the world, the one who was there at the beginning, humbled himself and came to the earth. The word became human. The word that we spoke about became flesh. And this is the reason that Christmas is celebrated. The word who was eternal, who was always there, who was there part with his Father creating all things, humbled himself and put on flesh and came into the earth. He became our light in the darkness. Just like there was a light in the creation when there was chaos, God spoke and created order and light. In the same way, Jesus came to the earth to bring light to all people. Can we go to the next? So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Can we go to the next? John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me.' From His abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is Himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." This is God's word. Amen. If I could just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the living word, Jesus. Father, we thank You, Lord, for bringing light into darkness. We thank You, Lord, for at the beginning You spoke and order was brought out of chaos. Light entered into the darkness and the darkness did not and could not overcome it. And we thank You, Lord, for Your incarnation, Lord Jesus, for Your humility, Lord, to enter into Your creation. Lord, where it seemed hopeless, Lord, we were in darkness. We thank You that You came. And Lord, as You said in Your word, You are the light of the world. You are the light in our lives. So I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are with us right now. And we thank You, Lord, that You are still the light. Lord, no matter what darkness we're in, You are still the light. And we have hope, an eternal hope in You. In Jesus' name. Amen. And it's really amazing how throughout the scriptures you see this concept of the word, right? Through the prophetic word released through the prophets, the Father speaking to His servants through the Holy Spirit, and then the prophets releasing in obedience, and things would happen. In the beginning, again, God created by the spoken word. And we read in Revelation at the very end, in Genesis, in Revelation 19, it says, "Then I saw heaven opened." And this is, again, at the coming again of Jesus, His second coming. "I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. For He judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on His head were many crowns. A name was written on Him that no one understood except Himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and His title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed Him on white horses. From His mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. On His robe, at His thigh, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we see two pictures again here of the word of God. It says that His title was the Word of God. And from His mouth came a sharp sword. And we know in the Word that it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And it also talks about how the Word of God is like a sword, right? So in this season, again, we are preparing our hearts. This Advent season, we are to prepare our hearts for the more of the Lord. Jesus already came, but guess what? He's coming again. He is returning. And we want to be a people that's ready. We want a people that our hearts are open and softened and prepared so that like Simeon and like Anna, we see when God is moving in our lives. We see what God is doing on the earth, despite what the news says. That our hearts are softened, our hearts are ready. And this spoken word that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We can get to know Him through various ways, right? But I would say, my argument is, my point also is that we can meet Jesus through the Word of God, through the written Word of God. Now we know that the Bible was written through mankind, through human hands, right? God spoke to His prophets obeyed, and they released the prophetic word. and it was also written down for us to be beneficiaries of. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, this scripture, this Bible was written. And so Jesus inhabits, Jesus, the Word of God, inhabits the words here in the scripture. So how else would we get to know Jesus? How else would we get to know him? But primarily by reading his word, by studying it, by meditating on it, by wrestling with it. If we truly say we love Jesus, but we don't love his word, how is that reality? We have to stand on his word. We have to wrestle with his word. We have to eat it up. Because if we say we love Jesus, but we don't pay attention to this, then it sounds kind of contrary. It sounds like it's, how can that be? If we can go to the next slide. Verse from Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This is the word of God. So this word of God cuts. This word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you remember in that time, there's the Roman Empire was the one occupying much of that land. And they have this short sword. You've probably seen it in Gladiator, right? It's double-edged, right? So there's an image there also. But if we can go to the next slide. The word here, when it says sharp, sharper than any double-edged sword, this word sharp is tomos. It basically describes a precision incision, a precise incision, like a scalpel. This is the type of word that's used for the word sharp. So this word of God, this Bible, the words in this book, they do like a surgery on us. Because it carves out those areas that shouldn't be there. Those thoughts that we should not have. Those practices, things that we may hold on to, but they're not of him. They are surgical, they're precise. It's not like he's not going to take like a big axe to us. That would be painful, right? But he's so surgical. He's so careful how the word of God cleanses us and purifies us and makes us more like Jesus. So the more we wrestle with his word, the more this spiritual surgery is done on us so that we can become more and more like him. The word of God corrects. The word of God cleanses. And the word of God equips. These are all things that we as the people of God can benefit from. If we can go to the next. So defense, right? We're going to look at, if you know the story of Jesus, after he gets baptized and he receives the Holy Spirit, he gets called by the Holy Spirit to enter into the desert and to be tempted. He was tempted for 40 days in the desert, and he was hungry. He had been fasting, right? And he was in a weakened physical state. And who approaches him but the devil? And the devil was... The first temptation was, you know, if you are hungry, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Tempting Jesus to use his divine power to do this. But then every time Jesus is tempted, he fights back with the word of God. He fights back with this double-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit. And he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, he fights through with the word of God. He fights the enemy with the word of God. Then the devil comes, and the devil actually quotes scripture too. So the enemy knows the scriptures. The enemy knows the word of God. But the enemy will distort it, right? The enemy will twist it. And then you start believing the lies, right? And so you see this. He actually quotes from Psalm 91, you know, the Psalm of Protection. And it basically, the devil says, the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Quote Psalm 91, right? But how silly is the devil, right? To try to use the scripture against Jesus, the word of God. But Jesus knows the scripture. Jesus, of course, he quotes scripture back. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So again, fighting back with the word. And then the third and last temptation, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, with the word of God. And the devil flees. And the angels are sent to tend to Jesus. So we see Jesus is an example for us. There are many times that, whether they be just the lies of the world that we hear from other people or from the enemy, there are lies that we're going to encounter in this life. And we want to have a sword. We don't want to have like a wooden play sword, right? We want to have a sharp, double-edged sword, the word of God. And so how can we have that? It's not something that someone can just hand to you, right? Like Pastor John can't just give me his sword, right? It's something that we, through the Holy Spirit, can equip ourselves with. Okay, now, this is an example for Jesus, but I'm going to give a couple examples that, you know, we may experience in this life. And this is just two examples that we may come across in our journey, right? So this, if you click the, hit the next. Okay, so there's an attack, right? So I was working at USAID, and we were part of this Bible study, right? And there's this guy, he's Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah, I believe that they're still in the realm of, you know, of Christianity. But they have some beliefs that I believe are off, right? So he was making the case to me and to other people in the Bible study. And he was actually using scripture. And so there was a point, I'll just read it and then I'll kind of explain what happened. So the attack, what he was advocating for was, we need to attend church on Saturdays because that is the Sabbath day. We do abide by all the other commandments except the fourth one. If you don't do that, you're actively sinning. He's basically saying, like, I told you that, you know, this is something that's in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and, you know, the Ten Commandments have not been, like, erased. So why are you not worshiping on Saturday? And he would actually quote other scriptures, and he actually quoted from Exodus 20-4. Remember, that's the verse. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, traditionally, it was a Saturday. And so he would give scriptures, and I was like, oh, man. Like, it actually crossed me. I actually was, like, talking to him, but when he left, I was like, oh, like, he makes some good points, right? So I was like, wait a minute. Should I be worshiping on Saturday then? But then, you know, I had to pray through it. I had to do my own study and do my own research. And if you can go to the next one. So I came across some verses that, you know, I had to share with him and share with other people because he was very convicting, right? He was very like, this is what the word says. Why are you not doing it? Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath. Hebrews 4:9-10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Colossians 2:16-17. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is actually our rest. So that seventh day that people were resting, that God had called the Israelites to rest on, it was for that time, it's for those people, but we have the Lord of the Sabbath. We have the rest that's entered in through Jesus. So I had to talk to people. I had to talk to him. Of course, he disagreed with me, but okay. But now I can stay at this church and worship on Sunday, right? If we can go to the next one. Now, many people, many different religious groups deny the deity of Jesus Christ, right? There's Muslims. There's the Mormons, other groups. I can't name them all, but they'll be like, oh, I believe in Jesus, but, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses, like, I believe in Jesus, but they just say he's not God, right? He's not divine. If you could, So the attack. Jesus never said that he is God. Worshiping Jesus is idolatry. That would be the argument that some of them may make. And they may quote some verses like these. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. And then John 14:28. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So two things I'll say, well, from these verses. He's saying, well, why are you calling me good? Because only God is good. They'll say, oh, see, he's saying he's not God. And then in the next one, he's saying, he actually says, the Father is greater than I. So if Jesus is God, how can Father be greater than him? And that's the case they'll make. Now, if we click the next one. So in Luke 18-19, which was quoted there, he's basically asking the rich young ruler. If he understands what he's saying, then he's basically calling Jesus the good teacher. Basically, why are you calling me good teacher? Jesus himself is saying, do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize that you're calling me God as well? It's not saying, like, he's not denying. He's basically saying, do you really know what you're saying? And that's the context. And for John 14:28, because God is triune, and so the Father is greater in his role, not in his divine nature. Just like the value of my life and Elliot's life is the same. We both have, both made in the image of God. But in our roles, I'm the father, I'm the dad. So in my role, I'm greater than him because I get to tell him what to do. Right? And I, you know, he's my son. So he's not talking about his nature. He's not saying God the Father in his divine nature is greater than me. He's saying in our roles, I'm an obedient son to my Father. That's what he's saying. And there's other verses, right? John 8:58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why would they stone him? Except for blasphemy, which is claiming to be God. And that I am is the same I am that is referenced when Moses meets Yahweh in the burning bush. And he says, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am. That's the name he refers to himself. Mark 2:5-7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So again, here, Jesus is forgiving sins. And they're saying it's blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. John 20:28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, when he touched his side at his resurrection. But did Jesus correct him and say, no, don't say that. That's blasphemy. No, he didn't correct him. He accepted that praise. So again, I'm just citing two examples of if we are not aware, if we don't know our word, we can get thrown away. We can get thrown to the side. We can get confused. We can get thrown off, right? Because there are very convincing arguments that the world may use, that the enemy may use, that we start to, our faith is shaken. But for every doubt, for every question, there is an answer. Like, don't panic, don't fear, don't worry. Okay? Can we go to the next one? And not just for defense, the Word of God can be used for offense. And just three examples, right? For prayer ministry, right? Intercession, evangelism. When we come into agreement with God's Word, we see we are coming into agreement with God himself. These are words that he already spoken, and we're just coming into agreement when we pray. Right? We were talking about how Larry, so I don't, if you guys weren't on Zip, this guy Larry, who's Amy's co-worker's husband, came on. And Larry joined us for our Zoom intercessory prayer about a year ago. And he had come on, he had stage 4 cancer. He was just diagnosed, and you could tell he was just like weighed down by this reality that he has stage 4 cancer. And we were praying for him. And then Mia, who's a scribe, awesome scribe, she actually wrote down, like, we actually were quoting scripture as we were praying for Larry. And he came back last Wednesday to testify that he's completely healed from stage 4 cancer. He's completely free. So we were praising the Lord. But you see, there's this power when we actually pray in line with the Word of God. And that goes for intercession. When we're praying for people and we're citing, hey, God, you said this in your word, and we're just claiming it. We're declaring it. There is power in the intercession. When we're evangelizing, you know, when we quote scripture, when we say, you know, what this script, what the word of God is saying, hearts are softened, things come off, right? So there's this power, this offense in the word of God as well. We can go to the next one. So why am I saying all this, right? Is one is because I want us as a people to be prepared. To be prepared for the more of Jesus, for the more of God. And there's ways to do that. You know, there's prayer, spending time in your prayer closet with Him. There's spending time in community, like coming and joining here on Rock Hops, on Zips, on Sunday service, being community in the presence of God. Okay, there's listening to the Word of God. There's listening to sermons, you know, listening to worship music, praising the Lord in the car. There's ways to draw near to Him. But what I want to submit is to get into your Word, to study and know your Word. Because again, Jesus inhabits this living Word, this Word of God. Now, I know practically there's times where I'm like, I don't know what to read. Right? I just like, Lord, show me something, and I'll just go and just read whatever. Or I'll just pick a psalm, you know, that's a go-to one. But there are Bible reading plans. There's just setting a goal of like, hey, this season in Advent, I'm going to go through the Gospels. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to read the account of Jesus' birth and to His death and resurrection. There's also, the Bible study plans. I'm going through the chronological one-year Bible right now. I'm on year two, still trying to read the one-year Bible, but I'm almost done. I hope to finish by December 31st, so it's basically a two-year Bible for me. But, I mean, I just consistently try to keep going, right? So it's something that helps me to kind of, to be consistent with my Bible reading. And what I'll say about that chronological Bible, I've read the Bible from beginning to end before, but the chronological Bible, just there's something about that, it helped me to kind of, it put things in order, right? So the authors they arranged the chronological Bible in order from like the order in which they occurred. And when I actually read it, it actually like, it brought things to life for me. Like it started connecting the dots and things made so much sense for me. So that would be another challenge. Get a chronological Bible. I just felt that I found it to be so helpful for me. And I looked on Amazon, it's like $15, right? So it's not that expensive. So I wanted to ask, is anyone interested in doing the one-year Bible? Is anyone interested in doing, if you're not doing it already, is anyone interested in doing the one-year chronological Bible? Can you just raise your hand so I can see? All right, Kim was first. So I got a Christmas present. I got you a Christmas, early Christmas present. I was going to see who raised their hand first. There you go. You got to be quick, see? You never know, right? Okay. So, again, there's different ways to prepare for the Lord's coming. And all this to say is that we live in a world where there is still darkness. Right? We can just turn on the news and see that there's things going on in the world that I sometimes shake my head. I'm like, I mean, I feel bad for my kids because they're growing up from like young into in this climate, right? But there's still light, right? Jesus is still alive. He's still the living God. He's still the light in the darkness, bringing order out of chaos. And so in this season, as we prepare for, you know, the holiday season, Christmas time, let us be aware of who Jesus is. Let us be aware of the light in the darkness, that there is always hope. That's essentially what hope is. Hope almost doesn't make sense if there's no darkness. If everything was good, then what would we have to hope about? But this living hope that we have in Jesus Christ is the same that was in the creation to now, that we read in Revelation. He is the same hope. He provides the same hope. So let us be a people of hope. Not just for ourselves. It starts with us, right? We have to get ourselves ready. We have to be prepared. Our hearts have to be softened. We have to get right with God and we have to seek Him. But guess what? We don't do it alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. We are in a body of believers. He has given us His Word. He's given us the ability to pray and seek His face. These are all gifts. And so we are not alone. There's no way we could do it alone. But He is still the light in the darkness. So no matter what we're going through, you know, yes, there's darkness in the world, but we personally in our lives, we could have things that we're struggling with, things that we're fighting through, things that we're seeking God for that, you know, maybe God hasn't answered yet, but God will. We are seeing God moving in our midst. We just have to hold on. We just have to fight. We have to seek His face. You know, it was reminded to me, like, even during worship, of this picture. You guys know my testimony, right? When I came from a Buddhist background, and there was that 2 weeks time where I was super struggling. I was oppressed. I didn't know where to turn. I was trying to ask help from the monks. You know, my mom knew something was wrong, but she didn't know what. So sometimes she would just talk to me and just kind of sit by my side. But I remember this one moment, and it kind of it reminds me of this picture in a way, of this light in the darkness. I remember I was sitting in front of my house, like on the steps. I was just kind of sitting like this, and I was just like, Lord, I was like, God, are you there? Are you real? Right? Because I need help. And I remember saying that. I didn't know who God was, but I knew that if I'm going to be free, I need God's help. And I remember sitting there thinking that. I looked up at the sky, and I don't know how to describe it. I didn't know how to describe it back then, but now I look back. It was almost like in my mind's eye, it was just dark. But there was this one opening in the darkness where I could see the sky. I don't know if that makes sense. It wasn't physical. It was like in my mind's eye. And it was so small compared to the bigness of the sky, but I was like, that little glimpse gave me hope. I was like, the story's not over yet, right? That little glimmer of hope is all I needed to keep going, to keep fighting, to keep seeking help. So it just reminded me of that picture of the light in the darkness. That's who our God is. That's Jesus. He is our light in the darkness, the Word of God. And as I close, I was asked the worship team to come back up. I'm going to close our time in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. If I could ask, if you're able, just please stand. We thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for who you are. God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to us, Lord, that you are the Word of God, Jesus. That you are the light of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought order out of chaos. You've brought light that cannot be extinguished by any darkness. Lord, you are the God who never gave up on us, God. We look time and time again at the Old Testament where Israel continued to sin against you again and again and again. But Lord, you were faithful. Lord, you pursued them. You fought for them. It wasn't because of your people's own righteousness or faithfulness. It was because of your own. It's your character, Lord. You never give up. Your promises are yes and amen. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, in this season of Advent, as we approach Christmas, Lord, may you help us to align our hearts and minds with yours. May you help us, Holy Spirit, to meditate on your goodness, on how you revealed yourself to us, on how you humbled yourself, Lord Jesus, not being born in a palace, but being born in the humblest of situations. This is who you are. This is who you are. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that in our own darkness, your light still shines. Lord, that the darkness cannot and will not ever overtake it. And just like you did with me, Lord, that small glimmer of hope, Lord, lit up the whole sky. You revealed yourself to me, Lord, and you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you, O light of the world. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the sword of the Spirit that you've given your people. Yes and amen to your word. Yes and amen to your promises. They are true. So Lord, help us as a people be prepared for your return. Help us as a people shine the light that is within us to a world that needs you. We are not going to shrink back. We are going to shine your light. And people will come. People will come into your presence. People will come and confess the name of Jesus. People will come who have maybe been hardened. They will give you worship and praise. And we will celebrate you for eternity, O living God. So we give you glory right now. We give thee glory right now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's enter into worship.
Your face is all.